King presents In the Narthex with Father Paul Patitsis. Join him as he shares with us the ancient apostolic faith of the Christian Greek Orthodox Church. And now your host, Father Paul.
Welcome to In the Narthex, a radio program of the Sacred Archdiocese of New Zealand. I am your host, Father Pavlos, of the Holy Trinity Greek Orthodox Church, located in lovely Western Springs. It's our joy to be with you, as always, and we're preparing, as Orthodox Christians, to celebrate the Feast of Theophany. And that may be something new to you. You may not even have heard that word before. But Theophany is that appearing of God. The appearance of God. And you might say, well, isn't that what Christmas is? Christmas, of course, is a theophany of sorts. But what we are speaking of now is his sacred and holy baptism. Listening to the beautiful chanting from the monks of Simona Petra, and they're always an inspiration to me in my spiritual life and my prayer life. I hope you enjoy them as well. And they are helping us by singing Megalini Psichimo Ton Kyrion, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, from the Psalms. And as we are hearing those beautiful hymn chanted, I wanted now to read to you the Apolitikion for the Feast of Theophany. When thou wast baptized in the Jordan, O Lord, the worship of the Trinity was made manifest. For the voice of the Father bare witness to you, calling you his beloved Son. And the Spirit, in the form of a dove, confirmed the certainty of the Word. O Christ our God, who has appeared and hast enlighten the world, glory be to thee. And of course, the word, the certainty of the word, is the word of the Father that declares that Christ is the beloved Son. But the word is also Christ. Christ is the word of God. And so by the dove descending and resting upon his head, he confirms him to truly be the word of God. If you're not familiar with the feast, let me share with you now the beautiful gospel from St. Mark, which we'll read at the Blessing of the Water service. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in the Jordan. And straightway, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens rent asunder, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from the heavens, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." With our brother and sister Christians around the world, we have just celebrated the Feast of Christmas, but with our even closer brothers, the fellow Orthodox who are on the old calendar, we wish them on Monday, Blessed Christmas. They celebrate also on the 25th of December, but for them, with the counting of the old calendar, the 25th of December appears on the 7th of January on the new calendar. So we wish them, coming on Monday, Merry Christmas, Kalla Christogena. Now, we are listening, as you know, to Simono Petrus. The beautiful monks are still chanting in the background there. And I wanted to share with you what a beautiful feast it is, this beautiful Feast of Theophany. And one of the most fantastic expressions of that feast, theologically and poetically, is by the patriarch Sophronius, who lived in the 7th century and the 6th century, and was present in Jerusalem when it was conquered by the Muslims. And interestingly, the story goes that when that occurred, he was very peaceable toward the Muslims who had just conquered Jerusalem. And he invited the conqueror to please enter the church of the Holy Sepulchre and to offer prayers there. But that sultan hesitated to do that. And according to the church tradition, the reason he hesitated was a very, very good reason. He said, "If I pray here, this church must become a mosque. But rather, let it be kept as a church. Let me pray outside of the church." And the patriarch was so touched by the wisdom and discernment of the Muslim conqueror, whose name, I believe, was Umar bin al-Khattab, that the patriarch gave to him the keys, the very keys of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And Muslim family till today keeps the keys of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, and every day someone from that family comes and opens the gates and the doors of the church, and at night locks it again. So if you can imagine the beautiful co-working that's been there for all these many years at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. Now, I wanted to share with you this very important patriarch, Sophronius. And by the way, his name means the sober-minded one. And of course, they mean by that a person of great mental self-control. He wrote this beautiful prayer, which I want to share with you, at least part of it. I don't think I can share the whole thing. It's very long. He says, "We glorify thee, O man-befriending master, Almighty King before the ages. We glorify thee, the creator and fashioner of all. We glorify thee, O only begotten Son of God, who art without father from thy mother, and without mother from thy father. For in the former feast we beheld thee as an infant. But in the present feast, we see thee, perfect, our perfect God, made manifest from him who is perfect. For today the time of the feast has come to us, and the choir of the saints form one congregation with us, and the angels with men keep festival. Today the grace of the Holy Spirit, in the form of a dove, is come down upon the waters. Today the unwaning sun has dawned forth, and the world is made bright with the light of the Lord. Today the moon, together with the world, is illumined with brilliant rays. Today the radiant stars make the whole world fair with the splendor of their luster. Today the clouds sprinkle down the dew of righteousness from heaven upon mankind. Today the uncreated of his own will suffereth his own creature to lay hands upon him. Today the prophet and forerunner comes unto the Master, but stands before him with trembling, beholding God's condescension toward us. Today the waters of the Jordan are transformed into the healing waters by the presence of the Lord. Today all creation is watered with mystical streams. What an amazing prayer, huh? Let's listen some more to the chanting. Beautiful thing. If you ever get the chance, especially those of you Orthodox Christians, to visit Simono Petra or Ormelia, the sister monastery in Greece, you will be greatly edified. And on our collection of music today, we also have from Ormelia, the nuns monastery, and we're going to play some of that later as well. So we were saying what a beautiful prayer that Saint Sophronius wrote. And he wrote that in the early part of the 7th century. And perhaps as the Muslim faith was coming, ascending to its authority over the world, and instead of seeing darkness and seeing something to depress him, that the Christian church was going to be somehow subjugated to this other church, he didn't think of it that way. He instead saw the universality of the presence of Christ, that the things of this world, the political things and the powers of this world, are not things that should frighten a Christian. A Christian puts his faith in the things of eternity. And certainly, Christ came for the entire world, and he came to transfigure the world. What we like so much about the feast of the baptism of our Lord, as Orthodox Christians, is that we really see, in a very tangible way, that aspect of Christ's ministry, that he came to sanctify the world. And we see it especially through the blessing of the water service, which these prayers I've read to you come from. Christ descends into the water. He is not in need of any cleaning. He is holy, without sin. But rather than be cleansed by the water, the cleaner cleans the lesser, Christ is perfectly whole, free of every sin. So in descending to the Jordan River, even creation is purged of sin.
Well, that's kind of interesting, Father Paul, because lots of times we would think that if the water was dirty, then you go in there and you get dirty. Unless the water's really clean, you really don't get clean. Like I'm thinking about when we used to take the kids to the lake to swim, and sometimes there would be these warnings. So we're like, okay, play in the water, don't drink in it. And as soon as we get home, you take a shower.
Well, just for our listeners who are jumping in now, we want to welcome, of course, Presbyter Katarina to the program as always. But we're talking about the Feast of Theophany, and Presbyter makes a very good point. Most of the time we think of the water after it's been polluted, let's say, to pollute us if we're in it. But again, the church thinks of it so differently. Christ is the healing presence. He's the cleansing presence of the water, not of, only of the Jordan River, but of the whole world. Now, Presbyter, you and I have been Orthodox quite some time now.
Yeah.
We won't say how many years.
Well, compared to the history of the church, this is nothing.
I know, a little bad of the eye. But what is your most memorable theophany? Can you think of one?
I have to tell you honestly, because in the United States, when we're there, we have, come on, let's be honest, it starts with Halloween. You start school, then there's Halloween, then there's Thanksgiving, and then from Thanksgiving to Christmas to New Year's, there's all of these holidays, and then there's all these church festivals too for the saints way back. By the time we get to Theophany, we're like, what, we gotta go to church again? However, I think 3 years ago when I was in Greece, and there was Christmas, and the day after Christmas, there was liturgy, and then there was a tonsure, and then we left to go to Constantinople, aka Istanbul, for Theophany.
Yes.
I have to say that that was my favorite Theophany, and if you asked me about that 3 years ago, I could tell you exactly why.
But
I think about it a little bit.
What I remember is just that you felt it was not a big group of people, huh? Several hundred.
Not when we got to the Bosphorus. Not when we got to the.
How many people would you say were there at the Bosphorus?
Maybe a couple thousand.
Oh.
But in the church, there were only like 300 or 400
at the most.
Like 300 at the most or 400 at the most. I don't know. I didn't count them. I should have been able to count them. I would say that maybe 300 at the most.
It doesn't matter. That part doesn't matter. But when you got to the Bosphorus, there were thousands of people gathered there.
Yeah, there were a lot of people. They were all over. They were up on the hills because it's like a park that parallels the river. And so, yeah, I had to be careful that even though our son is tall, I had to be careful that I didn't lose him because...
So he was there with you.
Yeah.
So just so our listeners understand, that means that there were the very few but significant Greek Orthodox Christians of Istanbul, as well as Russian Orthodox, Romanian Orthodox who might have been there, as well as visiting Orthodox from other countries, perhaps Greece.
There were some dignitaries from Greece, some ambassador type of people there.
As well as?
Muslims.
Because
every place that I went to that was a holy site, especially any place that that had some kind of holy water there, there were Muslims there who were anointing themselves.
I think that's just very significant. Of course, we are humble little people. We don't know how God will sort all these things out in the end, but we certainly can appreciate when someone shows reverence to Christ. And that is a very wonderful thing that we do see often from our brother and sister Muslims, that they show a certain reverence to Christ and to the Panagia. The other day I was visiting the home of a Muslim family, and they invited me kindly to their home. And the father very wisely said, "We honor no woman in the Quran more than the mother of Jesus Christ." I thought, wow, isn't that something? I don't think I would have known that if he hadn't told me that.
I think we've heard that before, actually. And when we hear that, you know, they really... I get the impression that they're giving us a connecting point.
Yes, I think that was... That's exactly what they were doing. So that we have something we can share, and also because they do reverence the Panagia, who have... Again, so what I'm saying, and perhaps inexpertly, is that... those who honor the Panagia will bless. Doesn't matter I mean, of course, it does matter ultimately, you know, what we believe, but it matters that our heart is well disposed to honor and bless that holy woman, and she will bless us through the prayers, her prayers to her son. Do we have any? Can you put the Ormelia?
Yep, it's just waiting right here.
I know you might wonder, what are we hearing besides the beautiful sound of the nuns chanting? Well, they're singing the psalms that are at the end of the Holy Book of Psalms that praise everything. Everything, let everything praise the Lord. Let the sun, let the moon, let the stars, let the hail, let the snow, whatever it is. Let the beasts in the oceans, let the beasts on the earth, let everything praise the Lord. And that is a helpful hymn for us to be chanting. Of course, we sing it every Sunday, but we especially want to remember it in this context of our Feast of Theophany, because Christ comes not only to bless human beings, but to sanctify all of creation and to reconnect it to Him. In that context, I want to share with you this beautiful passage from a book called Wisdom from Mount Athos. Presbyter, can I call on you to read that beautiful passage? It's from a book called Wisdom from Mount Athos, written by Archimandrite Sophroni. We heard about Patriarch Sophroni earlier. And this is Archimandrite Sophroni, who lives in our time. And he passed away now, maybe 20, 30 years ago. But Archimandrite Sophroni was a disciple of St. Silouan. And he gives us this beautiful prayer, Adam's Lament.
And do you think we'll get through the whole thing?
No. Okay. As much as you can.
Adam, father of all mankind, in paradise knew the sweetness of the love of God. And so, when, for his sin, he was driven forth from the Garden of Eden and was widowed of the love of God, he suffered grievously and lamented with a great moan. And the whole desert rang with his lamentation, for his soul was racked, as he thought, I have distressed my beloved God. He sorrowed less after paradise and the beauty thereof. For he sorrowed that he was bereft of the love of God, which insatiably at every instant draws the soul to him. In the same way, the soul, which has known God through the Holy Spirit, but has afterwards lost grace, experiences the torment that Adam suffered. There is an aching and a deep regret in the soul that has grieved the beloved Lord. Adam pined on earth and wept bitterly, and the earth was not pleasing to him. He was heartsick for God, and this was his cry, My soul wearies for the Lord. And I seek him in tears. How should I not seek him? When I was with him, my soul was glad and at rest, and the enemy could not overcome nigh me. But now the spirit of evil has gained power over me, harassed and oppressed my soul, so that I weary for the Lord even unto death. And my spirit strains to God, and there is naught on earth can make me glad. Nor can my soul take comfort in anything. but longs once more to see the Lord, that her hunger may be appeased. I cannot forget him for a single moment, and my soul languishes for him. And from the multitude of my afflictions, I lift up my voice and cry, "Have mercy on me, O God, have mercy on thy fallen creature." Thus did Adam lament, and the tears streamed down his face, onto his breast, onto the ground beneath his feet. And the whole desert heard the sound of his moaning. The beasts and the birds were hushed in grief, while Adam wept bitterly because peace and love were lost to all men on account of his sin. Adam knew great grief when he was banished from paradise. But when he saw Abel slain by his brother Cain, Adam's grief was even heavier. His soul was heavy, and he lamented and thought, "Peoples and nations will descend from me and multiply, and suffering will be their lot, and they will all live in enmity and seek to slay one another." And his sorrow stretched wide as the sea, and only the soul that has come to know the Lord and the multitude of his love for us can understand. I too have lost grace and call with Adam, "Be merciful unto me, O Lord. Bestow on me the spirit of humility and love. O love of the Lord, who has known thee, seeks thee, tireless, day and night, crying with a loud voice, I pine for thee, O Lord, and seek thee in tears. How should I not seek thee? Thou didst give me to know thee by thy Holy Spirit, and in her knowing of God, my soul has drawn to seek thee in tears." Adam wept, "The desert cannot pleasure me, nor can the high mountains, nor meadow, nor forest, nor the singing of birds. I have no pleasure in anything. My soul sorrows with great sorrow. I have grieved the Lord, and were the Lord to set me down in paradise again, there too would I sorrow and weep that I grieved my beloved God."
My goodness, what a beautiful reflection and insight that St. Silouan shared with St. Sophroni. And then we see there the interchange between man's sin and the weight of that burden, not just on man, but even on creation. Because creation cares about man. So when man is suffering, creation suffers too. We're going to try and bless the water in Pointe Chevalier on Sunday. If you happen to be at Coyle Park, which is just at the end of Pointe Chevalier Road, heading toward the water, you'll see us. And hopefully that should be taking place around 12 to 12:30, but say 12, just to be safe. As always, we thank you for listening to our program. This is the Ministry of the Sacred Archdiocese of New Zealand, whose Archshepherd is His Eminence Archbishop Miron. We wish you all a happy and blessed new year, and look forward to being with you in this coming year, 2019.
Love of the Father, the passion of the Lord.